a little bit, though, and if I see you're struggling, I'll try to help you. But tonight we're going to talk about the emergence of Antichrist, and what you're going to discover as we progress through these lessons is they will overlap a little bit, and they need to make some sense. They are linked together. Last week, in talking about the rapture, there were some events that I'm going to bring up here shortly. But the rapture is a real thing. There is going to come a day. This is a biblical fact. This is not my opinion. There's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, who are saved, will be caught up together with the Lord. And what a day that's going to be. No more aches and pains. No more doctor bills. No more ER visits. No more feeling drowsy all day long. No more, I'm telling you, new body. Glorified body. And so, what a day that's going to be. Well, Revelation 6, let's go ahead. If you're able to stand, let's begin here. Revelation 6. And the handout, we may not be able to touch upon every passage of Scripture that is in the handout. That's why I give it to you. I encourage you, take this and review it. Certainly, when we get into the book of Daniel, I'll be bouncing around a lot. And there's going to be two places in Scripture that you'll really need to mark. And that is Revelation and then Daniel. And Daniel will spend a lot of time there. All right, so we read Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. Here's what it says. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Father, may you bless the sermon tonight, the teaching, help your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like Saul did this morning. I'm going to need some help, Holy Spirit. I need a shekel of energy. My poor wife needs a shekel of energy. So she hadn't been able to eat with this acid reflux, and so that's a bad way to try to lose weight. She said, "I don't recommend this way." So she's just been able to drink liquids for the most part and just feels a little bit weak. But she's doing well. Appreciate that. Well, anyways, we read this passage in Revelation 6, and this is important to understand. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 deal with the church. There are seven different churches that are mentioned, and God has a message to them. And so John the Apostle, he's on the island of Patmos, getting this vision from the Lord and this message, that these different messages to these seven churches. And he'll probably send them airmail. I don't know how he's going to send them. So anyways, he gets these messages. And then we go from chapter 2 to chapter 3 about the church. Then in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we find that John sees a trumpet. And the trumpet tells him to come up hither. And the Bible says he was immediately taken. And what we have there is a great picture of the rapture and how the rapidity of it. And not only that, but the chronology of it. Because the church is not going to be mentioned the remainder of the book of Revelation. The next time we see any type of reference to the church, it would be called the Bride of Christ. And we find that in Revelation chapter 22. So where did the church go? Well, the church is in glory. And we found out, and you know, we can compare scriptures and all that. We did that last week. If you weren't here and you'd like those notes, let me know and I'll give you a copy of them. We might have copies in the back. Now, imagine the chaos that's going to ensue when all these millions of people vanish. Pilots, taxi drivers, maybe a mom or a dad, gone. All over the globe, people who are in a position of hauling other people are going to be gone. air traffic control people, zoom, gone. There's going to be a lot of chaos. I mean, logic just tells you there's going to be great chaos. Well, somebody's going to rise to the scene to bring some order. We know him as Antichrist. I want to point out a few things to you. If you'd take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And then we're going to go to Daniel. We'll go to Daniel. And I'm going to move quickly. So, verse 25, the Bible says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're living in a day and age right now where Israel as a nation is blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are Jews getting saved. They're called Messianic Jews. There are Jews getting saved, but as a nation, they're blinded. And these are people who have a copy of the Old Testament. And Paul tells us here in Romans, and the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 24, that this would take place. There'd be this period where the nation of Israel would be cast aside, but they would not be forgotten or lost. There's a time period that's going to progress called the fullness of the Gentiles, of the time of the Gentiles. And that actually began with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, once Israel lost their last king and ceased to be a kingdom, you can't be a kingdom without a king. Okay? Once they ceased to be a kingdom, they became a scattered people without a leader. What we find on the scene is these world empires. And the first one was Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to look at Daniel 2. And Daniel is one of those Jews who were taken into captivity there. And God was revealing something to the king, and he couldn't figure out what it was. But fortunately for him, he had a Daniel in his palace or in his kingdom. And Daniel, by the power and grace of God, through great answer prayer, was able to figure out the dream. This king got so upset about this dream he had, he wanted people to interpret the dream. They said, well, what, tell us about it. He said, I can't remember. I just know I had a dream. You ever have a dream that, wow, and you woke up the next day, it affected you emotionally and you couldn't remember it? I have. I could relate to that. He couldn't remember, and he said he was literally going to execute the wise men, the magicians, and all of that, the counselors, because they couldn't figure out the dream that he couldn't tell them. And Daniel said, wait a minute, well, hold the coffee. Will you give us a night in prayer? And sure enough, God gave him the dream and the interpretation. And he shows up to the king and he says, first of all, I want to say there is a God. And that's pretty significant. There is a God. And he went on to tell the king the dream that he saw. And we'll take a look at these verses here in Daniel 2. Daniel 2. And let's look at verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31 through 35. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, I've already read the chapter and I'm pretty familiar with it, but Daniel's going to give him the interpretation. He's going to let him know that this image represents the time of the Gentiles. And it begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head. And then you go into the Medo-Persian reign with King Darius and Artaxerxes and those. And then Alexander the Great comes on the scene. And boy, you can see that. He's the bronze. And then iron. This is one of the longest empires, longest reigning empires, the Roman Empire. But then you've got here this iron clay, the feet. And I honestly believe this is where we're at here. Rome doesn't rule, but the iron of Rome is still here. You know, what is the symbol? What was the symbol of the Roman Empire? What did they hold up as a symbol of their empire? Does anybody know? What? No, an eagle. Well, I know another country that kind of holds the eagle up in high esteem too, don't you? Now, I like the eagle. Ben Franklin wanted the turkey. I got to disagree with old Ben on that one. I mean, he said a lot of good things, but turkey, come on, Ben. Man, we don't want to be known as the turkey nation. I like the eagle. But I do believe that America's going to have a part in this end time stuff. Now, what's going to transpire? The very last world leader will be Antichrist. The last world leader of during the Gentile reign is Antichrist. And I'm going to prove something to you later. What's odd about this is I think he's Jewish. I believe the Antichrist is of Hebrew origin, and I'll prove it to you. And you'll see that shortly. But then we know this is all going to come to an end when Jesus comes. He's that stone cut out without hands, and He will rule and reign, and His kingdom will go all the way around the globe for 1,000 years. Now, we'll wait till we get to that episode here in a few weeks. All right, so having said that, we go back to number one here, the first blank, as we consider the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene as a peacemaker, a peacemaker. And you say, well, why would he come on the scene like that? Well, you're going to have countries, they're not just in chaos, but they're at war with each other. And he is able to bring peace. Now, stay in Daniel, because we've got to look at a few passages of Scripture here. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 to begin with. And what's interesting, the reason there's so much about Antichrist in the book of Daniel, I believe the reason God gave Daniel so much information about the Antichrist is because in the end times, in the Great Tribulation period, after the church has been raptured, it is an Old Testament book. The Jews are going to have everybody gunning for them. Everybody. By the way, when you've got everybody gunning for you, that'll make you look to God. They say there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, I'm telling you, the atheistic Jew is either going to totally blend in with the world, or he's going to seek the Lord with all his heart. And we know 144,000 are going to get saved, but we know more than that are going to get saved, because those are just the witnesses. They're going to get saved. Well, what's going to bring them to Christ? They're going to look to the Word of God. And they're going to look to the Old Testament Scripture first. And they'll read this Daniel, and they're going to see, yeah, this guy fits this trait, this trait, this trait, this trait. This is him. This is where we're at. This is what Daniel was talking about way back then. And so, in Daniel 7, verse 8, he's called the little horn here. And Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And whenever you read about the horn in the Bible, that has to do with power. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So this little horn has just uprooted three other leaders. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. He's very wise, very articulate. He's got magnetism, personality. And I'm telling you, he is able to convince people that he can help them. All right, so we look over to, look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And this is in reference to the tribulation period. I'll read verse 26. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, what covenant is he confirming? Well, he's going to confirm a peace treaty with Israel and everybody who's against Israel. That's who he's confirming this covenant with. With Israel and everybody who's against them. And by the way, right now, as far as we know, only America is for Israel, okay? So when the church is gone, it won't take much for the anti-Semitism feeling even in this country maybe to change even the opinion of America. And so, but the Antichrist is able to say, "Oh, no, we need to have peace." But what we read here is, we read on in verse 27, "And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate." I know those, you read that and say, "I have no idea what that means." The Lord Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 24, and here's what's going to transpire. Antichrist is going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to set up operations in Jerusalem. And the Jews are thinking, "This is great. Things are going to work out well for us. This man is for us." Little do they know, the unsaved ones, little do they know, this guy is going to set himself on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem. And then he's going to expect worship. But for a little while they think, "Wow, look at him. He's rebuilding the temple. He's making everything pleasant for the Jewish people. This guy is for us." But in the midst of the week, he's going to break that. And they're going to see him for who he is. They are going to see him for who he is. And I'm telling you, there is going to be anti-Semitism like you've never heard of it before. I'll read the rest of the verse. It says, "Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." You read that and say, "What does that mean?" That just means until Jesus comes and cleans things up, this is going to take place. The last 3.5 years of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation will be a hell on earth for the Jews. And I mean that. It's going to be absolutely horrible. And by the way, I mean that because there will be creatures from hell. I know truth is stranger than fiction, but in the book of Revelation, we find there are creatures from hell that come onto this earth. It's just, it's bizarre. All right. And so, how's he coming? He's going to come in as a Trojan horse, so to speak. You understand that terminology, I hope. He comes as an angel. This is the next blank. As an angel of light. And by the way, that's no new tactic. He's doing that now. The devil works that way now. But the Antichrist is coming as an angel of light. "I'm here to help people. I'm doing good," and all of that sort of thing. And by the way, isn't it interesting in Revelation 6, that passage we read at the beginning, he's a white horse with a bow and arrows and the crown. But those of you that weren't here last week, we briefly discussed the other horsemen that followed him. And they're the giveaway. They're the ones who give away who he really is. You see, there are four horsemen mentioned in Revelation 6. First one is the white horse, and that is Antichrist. But he's followed by a red horse. And the red horse is the one who takes away peace. Takes away peace. Well, that's not Jesus. Hello? The Prince of Peace? The third horse is the black horse. What's he take away? Food. Food. There's a famine. Honey, you know what that's like, don't you? It takes away food. I can't imagine being on liquid. I hate eating in front of her, but I do it because I have to. No, I don't. I go to another room. I'll get off subject here. She brought some cupcakes home this afternoon, and I thought, I should get rid of these for you so that... So you got the black horse, but then you got the pale horse. What's that? That's death and hell. So when you've got a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse following you, we got your number now. That's Antichrist. Revelation 6 is speaking of Antichrist. But it's interesting. White horse. It's like he comes in with this appearance that everything's going to be all right. I'm here to rescue the day. But 2 Corinthians 11 talks about how the devil works. It's no marvel that Satan comes as an angel of light. That's why it's important for you and I to know our Bibles. Even Jesus said if it wasn't for the grace of God, that He could deceive the very elect. You hear that? Jesus said if it wasn't for His grace, those of us that know Christ as our Savior could be absolutely persuaded to follow this guy. I'm telling you, we have God's Word to keep protect us. All right, so I move on here. So he's the white horse. Number two, back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, I think this is a reference, and I can't say it with conviction, but if you were to read it all in context, it seems to be a reference to the rapture, but because Daniel's listening to what the Antichrist is like and all of that, and what's going to happen. And verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then he goes on later and talks about the Antichrist here in verse 21 through 25, the kind of work he's going to do there. Now, keep a track or something in the book of Daniel. But I think the key passage of Scripture for tonight's service, to be quite honest, is found in 2 Thessalonians. The key passage of Scripture is found in 2 Thessalonians. And we talked about this last week. And not only is this the key passage, but we're going to draw our key principle from this. And I'll conclude the sermon when we get to the conclusion with this passage of Scripture. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and they think they are experiencing the Great Tribulation. This second letter to the Thessalonians is written to help the Thessalonians find comfort and assurance that they are not in the Great Tribulation. Well, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because we'll read on. You know, if you and I missed the rapture after hearing the clear presentation of the gospel, most likely we won't get saved. I said most likely we won't get saved. Especially after hearing a clear presentation. If we miss the rapture after hearing a clear presentation of the gospel, friend, the Bible says God would send us a strong delusion. Not only you and God know how much God's revealed to your heart, and I'm guessing most of you in here know Christ, but I can't assume anything. I'm just a proclaimer of the Word of God. Every man has to evaluate his own heart. But church attendance is not the number one criteria of your salvation. I believe it's important for every Christian, and it is good evidence, but it's not the number one criteria. It's faith in Jesus Christ from the heart. Now, 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonians this, and we're going to look at verse 6. He says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let." The word "letteth" there in "let" means hinder. "He who now hindereth will hinder, until he be taken out of the way." Well, who's the he that's being taken out of the way? Well, he's the one that's hindering. Well, who's he hindering? Well, we'll read on. Verse 8. "And then shall that" what? "Be revealed." So right now, there's something hindering that wicked, capital W. You see the capital W there in your Bible? I hope you have a capital W in your Bible, or you might have the wrong version. All right. The capital W means this is a person. God's saying right now, there's something withholding this person from coming to the surface. We talked about this last week. What is that? I believe it's the church. I believe it's God's people right now. God's people. We're called the salt of the earth. Remember we talked about this last week. Back in the day, salt was used to what? Preserve. You remove the salt, things rot pretty quick. Okay? But they used it to preserve meat, fish, and poultry, that sort of thing. Now, once the church is gone, I'm telling you, he's going to come to the service. You like that bowl there? You wonder why I put that on there? That's what was in my brain when I thought about this. I mean, Antichrist is just waiting for us to get out of here. Let me tell you, the devil is just waiting for us to skedaddle. You say, why? Because then hell is going to rule and reign on this earth. It's going to get really, really wicked here. You know, you think we got a problem with the sodomite crowd right now and the abortion crowd. Oh, I'm telling you, this world hasn't seen anything yet. You know, and if we parked ourselves in San Francisco or New Orleans and we stayed there for a year, we might say, and rightly so, this is the most godless area I've ever seen. We're Midwesterners. And the stuff that goes on in those cities is just absolutely wicked.
Amen.
It is. When my wife and I went to the Golden Gate Bridge there, and we were there a number of years back, I walked into a Goodwill and I found an old zipper Bible that reminded me, it was a replica of my first Bible. It had a little cross chain on the end there. It was a black. I said, that looks exactly like my first Bible. And opened it up, and the page just had that dingy yellow. I thought, yeah, I'll buy this. But I told my wife, I said, it just feels evil here. And this is 10 years ago. It just, in San Francisco, it just, and the bummer is it's beautiful climate there. But and again, I think people can get saved who are living that lifestyle. I do believe they can get saved and change. But let's not get to the point to where we've dulled our senses. That's abomination. A couple cities were torched because of that behavior.
Amen.
All right. But we're in a society today, obviously, they don't just tolerate it, they promote it. Matter of fact, it's militant. And now we're the bad guys. So, and we've seen this within the past 10, 20 years. You're afraid to say anything to anybody now. It's bizarre. Wait till we're gone. I mean, you talk. I hate to use I could use a really gross metaphor. I'm refraining. It's like a volcano ready to explode. That's better than the pimple I was going to talk about. And so, anyways, when we are taken, he's released. Number six, or actually not number six, but number three here, number three. What's he going to do? He's going to war with the saints. Back to Daniel. Oh, did I take my little marker away? Here, I told everybody else to keep theirs, and I pulled mine out. Daniel chapter 7, and we made reference to this here just a little earlier. What's Antichrist going to do? In verse 21, here's what he does. Daniel says, I beheld in the same horn, that little horn there in verse 8, the same horn made war with the who? Saints. Let me tell you something. There's two kinds of people on earth right now. Two kinds. They're the saints and the ain'ts. That's it. You can really sum it up right there. You're a saint or an ain't. Yeah, I know you don't like that English, but you're either in or you're out. There's nobody half saved. Can you imagine the rapture? Well, Lord, I'd like to have my bottom half. No. No half saved about it. When God saves us, we're completely saved. And so that's very important. He's making war with the saints. Jew or Gentile, they're saints, they're believers. And what's it say? And prevailed against them. He's winning. You got a little picture up? Oh, yeah. You probably can't see that real well, but there's a lot of bodies laying on the ground there. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, so he's still making it war. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. And shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first king. He shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the who? And that's what the Antichrist is going to do when he sits himself on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem. And check this out. And shall wear out the saints of the who? He's going to wear them out. Some of you parents, you've told your kids, I'm going to wear you out. You ever use that term? Maybe your parent used that term on you. I'm going to wear you out when I get home. Yeah, I don't know if you ever had that term used on you. Boy, you knew what that meant. Well, I'm telling you, this tactic, he's wearing the saints out right now. So, how many of you parents have used that term? All right. How many of you have had your parents use that term on you? All right, a few more of you. Some of you said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be like my mom and dad. But the devil's going to wear out the saints of God. The Antichrist is. You know, even today, though, he still has a way of doing that. Now, just a side note here to help make it practical, because we're going to be done here fairly quick. You know, one of the ways he does this, he gets us so distracted and so involved in so many things, we don't have time for him, for God. And you know, there's a lot of good things that that can become bad things when they take us away from the best thing. I hope that made sense to you. I think I can repeat that. There's a lot of good things that can become bad things when they take us from the best thing. And so, he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. We find that in Revelation 13. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And I won't go into all of that. Something else. Look at Daniel chapter 8. Chapter 8 now. Look at verse 24. So he will war with the saints. And then in verse 24, something notable about Antichrist. It says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Okay, it's delegated power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now there he's talking about Israel. And through his policy also he shall cause craft. Now that's significant. Cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without end. I want to emphasize this aspect of Antichrist. The last blank on the front page, he will make craft to prosper. What's that mean? That's not talking about putting little crayons or sticks together and gluing them together and having some project. We have crafts for the kids. No, that's talking about like sorcery, witchcraft. If you go into a Walden's bookstore, and even in many Borders bookstore, you know, which are not supposed to have any agenda, if you go in there and you check in the glass cases, I'll tell you what won't be up front. The Bible will not be up front. You know what will be up front? They'll have tarot cards. They'll have all kinds of cultic books right there in the front. Matter of fact, I was reading this author here, Pastor Jerry Scheidbach, and he's got this book about fasting. Let me just read this paragraph. He and his wife walked into a Walden's bookstore, and he says, at the counter under the glass case was tarot cards and other witchcraft and pagan-oriented literature and paraphernalia were prominently displayed. I asked the clerk whether Walden Books was a pagan bookstore. You know, like Christians have Bible bookstores. Is Walden's a pagan bookstore? She was not flummoxed, which flummoxed me. She jibed to change the course toward which my comment led our conversation, and hurriedly led my wife to the section of the book where we might find the item we sought. Well, I jibed back. Are you a witch? She said, no. Are you promoting pagan literature because of company policy? I asked. No. The reason it's in the case is because of theft. Oh, do you find that pagan literature is stolen more than other items? Yes. Pause. Our eyes met. Understanding my look and anticipating what I was about to say next, she retorted, "Bibles are also stolen. In fact, Bibles are stolen more often." She figured I was a Christian. "Really?" I intoned incredulously. Then I asked, "Well then, why don't you put the Bibles in your glass case at the checkout counter?" Let me just tell you, the world loves the mysterious and the supernatural. I mean, I have a natural interest in, wow, that's cool. But the reality is this. It is being so promoted through entertainment. It actually indoctrinates people. I'll guarantee you, if we go to any one of these public schools and we just took a census and asked how many of the kids are just dabbling with witchcraft, you would be absolutely blown away at how many kids would say, I have. I bet you would. Because I meet them on the streets. And it's more now than ever before. It's huge. And so he's going to make craft to prosper. It's prospering now. Flip the page here. Let's get through these blanks. He will make himself as God. As God. And we talked about that. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. My goal is 5 minutes from now to be finished. Daniel chapter 11. And if you have another version of the Bible, yours may not read like mine. I'll read and I'm not, listen, I'm not making a knock on anybody who has another version. There's a reason I use the King James Bible. Verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will," Daniel speaking of the Antichrist. "He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." I'm going to pause and just tell you this right now. In the NIV, it says, "God's little g of his fathers." That's a strange place to change a word in the Scripture. That's just a strange place. Why would that be changed? In the NIV, which is, I believe, the number one American version of the Bible now. I mean, I haven't bought one. I just find those that are left over and I use them to check them. But in the NIV it says, "Neither shall he regard the God's little g of his father." That's huge to go from "neither shall he regard capital G, God of his father," to little g. Don't you think? You think what? Oh, they're just trying to make it easier to understand. Well, that's strange to me. So it's easier to understand little g gods. He didn't mean God like Jehovah God. He meant that was so clear here. Sounds to me like somebody's dabbling with the Word of God. And maybe sincere people put it together, but some type of influence is dabbling with the Word of God, okay? I'm just throwing that out there for you to consider. Because we're talking about Antichrist here. "He should not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women." Now that doesn't mean he's a sodomite. It does mean, though, he's a bachelor at best. Now he might even... I read a book, a book that's over 100 years old. It was actually a novel about the end times. It was fascinating. Long before the Left Behind Tim LaHaye series came about, this guy wrote a book on this 100 years before Tim LaHaye and Jack Van Impe and all of them. And it was the coolest thing to read. And to read it from their vantage point without all the modern day technology. But in this novel, he played the Antichrist as a man who pretended to have a mistress. But once he got his power, he killed her. So that was a novel. But right here, we're getting specifics. Why is this so specific? I believe so that the Jews during this time are going to say, This guy fits the description. He fits the description. He fits the description. I'll move on here. I mentioned that 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he will change the temple worship. He will blaspheme God and accept worship. In Revelation chapter 13, I'll just read this. We'll touch on this briefly in a couple weeks, but Revelation 13, I am hustling here now. Verse 14 and 15, speaking of Antichrist, all of chapter 13 is about Antichrist. It says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Oh, wait, by the way, I didn't mention that. Antichrist is going to pretend to die. He's going to look like he died, and he's going to resurrect. You talk about really playing the role out, okay? Verse 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be" what? Oh, that's mandatory worship, which is really not authentic, but he'll take it. He's going to make, he will blaspheme God, and he's going to accept worship, then he will make it mandatory in chapter 13. Matter of fact, I didn't read all of chapter 13, but everybody's going to have to make these little idols that replicate the beast. You know, like the little Buddha deals they've got, and people, a lot of Orientals have those little Buddha dolls. All right? Well, worship at this time, people are going to have these little idols that replicate whatever the beast looks like. Okay, well, North Korea kind of does that deal. Number 6, there are many types of Antichrist in the Old Testament. I wish I had more time here, but this is a great personal study. I believe Nimrod is one of the first. Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 is one of the first examples or types of Antichrist. We find that Nimrod is... What did God tell Noah to do after they got out of the ark? Can anybody guess? What's that? Well, he said to replenish the earth. To scatter. Procreate. Scatter. Scatter. Well, they didn't. And this fellow named Nimrod... Isn't it funny how we use the name Nimrod now? You Nimrod, I love it, you know. People name their sons Paul and their dogs Nimrod or Nero. Or Nimwit. Nimrod, the Bible says, was a mighty hunter before God. Most Bible commentators reference that statement as he hunted the souls of men. It wasn't as though he was a big deer hunter. No, he hunted the souls of men. There's a reference there. He was a mighty hunter, and he built his kingdom. And then you go into chapter 11, and you find the people building a tower, and they literally wanted to build a tower to heaven. Who you reckon was over that? Nimrod. I'm not calling you Nimrod. I'm just saying the answer. Nimrod was. So I believe he was the first Antichrist. Pharaoh, or first type, in that sense. Pharaoh is a type. Absalom, Adonijah, and these are studies you'll have to do on your own. Nebuchadnezzar is. But I believe Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. Number 7, his dominion will be short-lived. Short-lived. Hallelujah for that. For time's sake, I'm not turning to those. The last two blanks. This is where we conclude. This is the takeaway that I get from all of this. Why would we study this? We need to be mindful of what's going on and that we're on the precipice of the end times. We are there. We're right on the threshold. All it takes for darkness to prevail is for light to be removed. That's it. In the church here, flip the switches, and I'm telling you, darkness prevails. Well, then what are we going to do? We got to open the blinds. All it takes. 1962, when they took the when they took the Bible and prayer out of our public schools in our nation. All you got to do is go to a graph, go to a historical graph on the abortion rate and divorce rate in our country. Just go get a historical graph that will show you the divorce rate of this country 100 years before 1962, and you watch what happens within the next 5 years after they've taken the Bible and prayer out. Look at the graph spike. Spike. How marriage has been devastated. Devastated. Abortion. The sexual revolution. Everything. I mean, what happened? Well, take the light out and darkness will prevail. Take the light out of the school system, darkness will prevail. Take the light out of the church, darkness is going to prevail. You take the Word out of your home, darkness is going to prevail. When truth is gone, the only thing that can exist is a lie. And there's such a powerful reality to this simplistic but profound statement that I heard Dan Tidd say a number of years ago. And that is, if you don't accept the truth, you believe a lie. There's no option. There's no in between. If I reject the truth, then I believe a lie. And Uncle Dan gave this great illustration with Jacob. For 17 years, while his son Joseph was in Egypt, he believed Joseph was dead. But truth came to the surface. And the day came when word was sent back and evidence was sent that Joseph was alive. And the Bible says about Jacob, his spirit revived. And he said, "Is it enough? My son Joseph is alive. I'll go to Egypt and see him." And I'm telling you, when you and I can get a grasp on God's book and realize that is true, our loved ones who have trusted Christ are alive and well. The Antichrist is coming, but I'm not going to be here when everything gets crazy. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be tribulation during our lifetime. I'm not trying to say we're going to avoid that. Oh no, all that live godly will suffer persecution. But I'm talking about the great tribulation, which is the time of judgment. Gone. That's a great takeaway for us. And I got the eclipse there. And then finally, and I don't have time for this, I've kept you longer, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to take my chance. If I lose you next week, I'm sorry, but I got to read this. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." 1 John 4, 1. "Try the spirits, whether they are of God." How do we try them? We use the right measuring stick. How do you figure out if a wall is level? You need a level, man. You need a plumb bob. All right, and we've got one through the Scriptures. Okay, verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come." And here's what John says. We're talking nearly 2,000 years ago. And even now already is it in the world. He said that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. But he doesn't leave us with bad news. "Ye're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I'm just telling you right now, though the person of Antichrist is not here, the power of influence is. And wherever you find the spirit of anti-Semitism, that is Antichrist. And wherever you find antagonism toward biblical truth, oh, we know where that's coming from. We're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to close the service here. If you want to use the altar, you're welcome to do that. But I'm just going to close this. Father, I love you. I pray that you bless the service and the lesson here. Minister to hearts. Encourage the faith of your people. Strengthen them. Keep us safe as we head home. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, that's it. If you want to get saved, see me.